I don't need to remind you, this is our first Sunday without Kyle and Krupa. We're going to dearly miss them, but let that be a reminder to you. If you intend to give to that offering, it's not too late to do that. And I see Cindy Cope here. Cindy is one of our own who serves the Lord in Guatemala. And we're so glad you're here, Cindy. I'm glad you sat under that pot light. Amen. All right. Well, first of all, isn't that wonderful to be together? We never know. This last Sunday of the year, we combined our services, and you know, sometimes it's thin, and sometimes we're bursting at the seams on this Sunday of the year. But it's so fun to be together, have our kids in here with us. So kids, we're glad you're here. They're usually upstairs in Kids Rock, but we're glad to have you guys in here with us. And I don't know, big church that we'd call it. And listen, the worship this morning, you know, those are all the songs that we did are familiar ones to us. But that last one, you know, about rooftops, just really ministered to me. You know, the idea that we say to the Lord over and over again, I'm yours, right? Everything in my life that I have, everything that you've laid before me, the responsibilities, the challenges, I'm yours. And that surrender, boy, that should be the heart of our worship every time we come together. To be reminded, to be back at a place where we're presenting ourselves to the Lord. Lord, we love you. We trust you. We're afraid, maybe, or we're concerned, but we trust you. And I just want us to stop right here, and let's just pray to that end before we go any further. So if you join me, let's bow our heads together. Father, we're so grateful that we can gather together, and we can declare joyously who you are, because not only have we experienced it, we've read your word, which testifies to it. But Lord, as we consider the future, we today declare to you, we're yours. And we trust you. And we just celebrate your goodness and your love. And pray, Lord, this morning that this time together would be a time both of encouraging one another as we gather and we sharpen one another, and our presence is an encouragement to each other. But Lord, that as we stand before you today, that Lord, it would be a time, it would be a pivotal time. And Lord, none of us knows how much we have, how much time we have. And so Father, we pray that we would buy back the minutes, make the most of this time, this one morning. This will be the only time when we'll all ever be together in this configuration. It'll only be the one time this morning that we will have the opportunity to respond in this certain way. And I pray, Lord, that we would not only have ears to hear, but we would be quick to respond in obedience to you. And I pray, Father, that your word would speak loudly and personally to each one of us, and you would call us to greater obedience. We love you, Lord, and we just pray your blessing on this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8, if you would. And this is the last Sunday in our series on our last Sunday in this series on joy was born in Bethlehem. And we're looking at the joy that is God's plan for all of us. And as we look at this together, it's important for us to be reminded a little bit of what we've already talked about. We talked about the reality that everyone needs this kind of joy. It's part of the way we're hardwired from the time we're created. God made us for himself, and we can go through life and we can try to meet that need with other things and always wind up lacking and looking and go from one thing to another to another. But we finally recognize the Lord made us for himself, and it's only then that we will experience not only his perfect plan for our life, but the joy that comes along with it. That's been the major theme, and we talked about that joy is a gift, it's a surprise, and today we're going to turn a corner, and I have to confess to you, this is the one part of this whole series that I have been the most looking forward to myself. And here's the phrase. It comes from Nehemiah 8:10, and it says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." I just want us to just chew that up this morning. And look, what does that mean? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And as we consider that, I have to tell you that when I was younger, I was grateful for the Lord's strength. But if I was brutally honest, I would probably say that I treated the Lord's strength as kind of a nice extra. Like, I got this. I mean, I don't know if it's safe to say it was arrogance, probably, but it was definitely independence, at least that. But the older I have gotten, the more keenly aware I am that the only strength that matters is the Lord's strength, and how desperately I need that. right? Just going through life. I mean, and realizing over and again in so many different ways, what I need is the strength of the Lord. So this morning, the joy of the Lord is our strength. I want to talk about this. I want us to deeply consider together and personally, what does that mean? And then what does it mean for you as you leave here? How does the joy of the Lord become your strength? And what is this the strength for? And so let's start there. As we break it apart, we talk about this strength. I think the idea of strength is often misunderstood. We talk about strength typically in terms of that ability to take or get what I want for my own benefit, right? That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking here about a courage that comes from the Lord that allows us to trust him in uncertain times, to be steady and unwavering when the world is against us, to trust the Lord and do right regardless of what's happening around us. That is the kind of strength that he's referring to. And as we look throughout the scripture, we see this idea of strength again and again presented as something we have to choose. In Joshua chapter 1, God is commissioning Joshua to lead his people, taking over from Moses. And several times in that passage, God calls upon Joshua to be strong and courageous. Now, if he didn't have the ability to choose that, that would kind of be a cruel joke to say, hey, you know, be strong and courageous, even though we both know you ain't got it in you, right? That would not be appropriate, or that'd be cruel. But God is saying, listen, choose this, because if you don't choose it, it's not going to happen. Strength and courage, strength and courage, strength and courage. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. So we see Paul writing to his protege, who he knew struggled with some timidity. There was some difficulties he was facing as a young pastor, and he was tempted to cower back from those things. And Paul is saying, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So there's an aspect of this strength that we choose. It's an aspect that we get as a gift from the Lord that we don't deserve. It's not related to our abilities or our personality. It's related to the generosity and the presence of the Lord. So we talk about the strength. It's not a selfish strength. It's a strength that enables us to be who God has called us to be, do what he's called us to do according to his abilities and strength, and not our own. That's a pretty good place to start, right? He says, now, the joy of the Lord is what provides that strength. So what is that? When we talk about joy again, we often get joy wrong. We think of joy as kind of being maybe a symptom of your personality. Maybe you're a more glass as a half full kind of person. You know, you're more a positive disposition, that's joy. Well, that's not the joy that the scripture is describing. Right? The joy that comes out of the scripture talks about a peace, a deep centeredness, a wholeness that comes from being right with the Lord. And so when that is in place, no matter what swirls around you, you're unwavering, because that peace, that joy comes as a result of being right with the Lord and knowing who he is and what he's called you to. And so all of these distractions and obstacles on the outside they fade away, because that joy of the Lord is there. There's a centeredness. Things are right, and there's a wholeness that comes. Proverbs 28:1 kind of presents the problem. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. What's he mean there? Our own compromise, our areas in our life that we're not real proud of, or maybe that we excuse, they undermine the joy of the Lord, and they make us run when we're not even being chased. They make us hesitant and timid in the face of challenges to stand for and do the right thing. But the righteous, those who are right before the Lord and walk in integrity before the Lord, there's a boldness that comes with that. There's a joy and a strength that are attached to that. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, his anger is for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And he's talking here about a weeping or a grief that comes before the Lord as we are dealing honestly with our shortcomings. He says that weeping, that grief, that regret is for a season, but then it's over. because joy comes in the morning. So as we talk this morning about the joy of the Lord is our strength, this is God saying, listen, there is a pattern for you to follow to have what you need to finish well. And so when it's all said and done, you cross the finish line, you hear Jesus say, well done, good job. And the way that we get that, the way we persevere to that is by experiencing the joy of the Lord each and every day, and that becomes the strength that we need to be and do what God's called us to be and do. That's pretty exciting stuff, right? We could probably quit right there, but we're not going to, okay? Now, what we want to do here is look at this passage in Nehemiah, and a couple years ago, I preached through Nehemiah, so those that were here, bear with me. But at this point in the story, in Israel's story, we know that the children of Israel were hauled off for 70 years to Babylon as prisoners of war. They've been recently allowed back under the leadership of Nehemiah, and they're rebuilding the city that was reduced to rubble by the Babylonians. And so now they've got their protective walls up. Ezra has been there 14 years already, and his calling is as a prophet priest. And so he begins to teach the people the word of the Lord. And what happens is revival breaks out. As he begins to, he doesn't just read the word. It's really interesting here. It describes that he takes the word and breaks it down and applies it. And the language here in the Hebrew explains that he does more than just read it. He teaches the word. And as the people heard the living, active word of the Lord, it had a profound effect upon them. So now with all that said, I'd like for us to read these first 10 verses here of chapter 8. So let me invite you to take your copy of the scripture. Stand with me if you're able out of reverence for the Lord and His Word. And let's read Nehemiah chapter 8. All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right, and Padiah, Mishael, Malchijab, Hashem, that guy, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shebathiah, Hodiath, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law. While the people remained in their places, they read from the book of the law clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Father, I pray that you would use your word as a sharp tool to humble us and draw us near, prepare us to receive your truth and your grace. Amen. You can be seated. Well, let's look together at what's going on here. But essentially, God gave us His Word as a means to real and lasting joy. Now, as we look at this passage, what we see is the people grieving, but we're going to come back to that. The means to the joy of the Lord is the Word of God. And let me illustrate it this way. I'm sure there are some here who have been skydiving. I want to confess to you, I never have. But as you consider skydiving, you can count on two things. One is it's going to be an exciting experience. And two, you're going to need to follow some basic rules that are provided by your jump master. I went online and found the rules for skydiving from a dive facility on the west coast of Florida. And they've had these following five rules. Ready? Here's the rules at this place in Punta Gorda. It says, don't curl up into the fetal position because you could slip out of your harness, and that would be bad, right? That's one rule. Arch your back and hold your arms out in front of you to keep from slipping out of the harness, right? Which would be bad. Stick your legs out in front of you when landing. No explanation necessary. Do everything your jump master tells you. That's the great catch-all rule. And no pets are allowed on your jump. Which I kind of think that'd be a good idea. Like, let's throw the cat out first, see if it goes well for her, and then we'll try. But apparently no pets are allowed. Listen, these are not negotiable rules, especially if you want to live, right? These are absolutes. So when you go into the dive school, imagine going to another place, and you arrive there, and you pay your money, and a smiling instructor straps the parachute to your back as you're walking toward the plane, which is idling out on the tarmac. As you are taking off and over the plane's engines, the instructor yells, here at Relativistic Dive School, we believe there are many ways to get from the plane to the ground, and we support you in your pursuit of all of those ways. So we respect your desire to dive as you see fit. Just listen to your inner voice, respond honestly to your feelings, and have a memorable experience. We'll see you at the bottom, right? Now listen, would you go skydiving with the Relativistic Dive School? I doubt it. I wouldn't. I'm not sure I would go with the first one, but that's another story. Okay, the point is, most of us are glad that if we go skydiving, there are specific, strict, and non-negotiable rules. Because those rules are intended to be for our benefit. Now, when we hold the Word of God in our hand, we need to understand that God has provided a means for us to experience in this life His will for us, which is always good. However, this cannot be treated casually, lightly, or ignored. This is like the dive master or the whatever he's called, jump master's five rules, right? This is God's way of saying, hey, this is what I have for you. And so as we look together at this idea of joy, we need to understand that God's word is a means to the joy of the Lord. And this word describes His ways. Psalm 19 says it this way, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So God's word describes for us God's way. Here in Nehemiah chapter 8, six different times does it describe the need to understand the word of the Lord. And in verse 8, when he talks about it being explained clearly, literally that means to break it up. So the Levites were taking the word of God, breaking it into pieces, and applying it to the people's lives. The second thing that the word does, we see it here in the story of Nehemiah, is that God's word reveals where we fall short of His ways. Listen, we are all bent towards pride and independence. All of us are. And we read the word, and it's the standard, it's the revelation of the Lord. And as we read it, the issue is not to bend it to fit us, it's to repent of what was to conform to what it says, right? And so Hebrews 4 tells us, describes the word as living and active, a two-edged sword. It says it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Sometimes at the end of a sermon, someone will say to me, listen, that really stepped on my toes. And that's intended to be a compliment. Because that infers, as believers, we know that none of us have arrived. And a big part of the ministry of the word is to expose our shortcomings so we can deal with them and drink more deeply of the perfect plan of the Lord, right? So we come to the word with a basic humility and acknowledgement that I am not where I ought to be. And as I read, I'm asking you, Lord, to bring conviction so that I can get closer to your standard, your plan for my life, right? Right? Now, as we read this, we need to also understand that God's word, not only does it bring conviction of where we fall short, but it directs us to believe God's promises. I love this passage out of 2 Peter 1. He says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. The joy that comes from the word starts with conviction and then leads us to know what we are to trust God for as we move forward. These very great and precious promises. You see, we can't trust our own desires or even our own best ideas. God's given us his word as a faithful guide and a painful reminder of the truth that we're not currently living up to or have strayed from. So let me ask you, does your time in a given day or week reflect the priority or the importance that the word of God ought to play in your life? I want you to self-examine for a moment and say, in light of the critical importance of the word, are you giving it the appropriate priority that it needs? So many of our men and women go through intentional discipleship courses in our church. And will, after 12 weeks or a longer period of time, after daily being in the Word, because that's the nature of all discipleship, is to draw near to the Lord, there is a spring in their step, a light in their eyes, they find their voice, and they have something to say, and they grow in their understanding and conviction. But also, those same people sometimes will graduate and go back to the old normal, right? And that is unfortunately a familiar pattern, because what happens is, with no one laying out a specific reading plan, without the inherent accountability and encouragement to stay in the Word, we go back to living a life that's relatively independent of the Lord. Listen, we all need to be drawing near to the Lord in His Word. There's no phase of life where it's unnecessary. You may think, well, my kids are grown, I'm kind of done with all that, so I'm good. Right? No, you're not. You don't ever get to retire from the Word or the presence of the Lord. Right? We always need more of the Lord. And so as we look at this, I would just ask you to stop and consider for a moment. Are you feel good about where you're at? Are you walking in strength and the joy of the Lord because you're daily drawing near, and as you draw near, the Lord purges some things you need to be rid of, He strengthens some things that are weak, and He calls you to walk by faith? Or is that the character of your life? Because that's what He has for us. When He talks about the joy of the Lord being our strength, that's the picture here of God ministering to us through His Word. The revival that broke out here was the people responding to the Word of the Lord. Too many times, what I see are devotional guides that are cute stories and pithy little phrases out of Scripture that are not offensive at all. They're warm fuzzies. They make us feel good about ourselves. And then we go, wow, that was good. I had a good time with Jesus today. And we miss the point of the Word, right? There's no sword at all. It's a little appetizer. It's a little cute thing. And then we go about our way and feel good about the time we spent. We need to be reading the Word and let the Lord speak and say, God, speak to me. Show me where I am corrupt. Show me where I need to improve, I need to grow, where I need to trust you more completely. Amen? Okay, now let's look at the next part. The people, in verse 10 here, he says, do not be grieved. Because what happened is, as they heard the Levites teaching the word, they began to realize, man, the way we have lived is nothing like what God has for us. And they were grieved over that. And listen, sometimes sorrow for sin is an important part of the Christian life. Jesus said it when he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. It's the idea that we come under conviction. And when we come under conviction, we do one of a couple of things. We can become proud, we can blame, we can excuse, or we can humble ourselves before the Lord and receive the grace and the forgiveness of God. That's the ultimate end game. But sorrow for sin is an important part of the Christian life. And it ought to come not because I get up and browbeat you and use guilt as a tool, but because instead that there's conviction that has come from the word of the Lord. Right? I love it when people say after a sermon, Pastor, there's no way you could have known what's going on in my personal life but XYZ. Right? Then it's the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and He's using that to bring conviction. That's what we want, right? Because we all know that this life is short, and I want to be the kind of person God wants me to be, and so I need Him to be speaking personally into my life. It's a true work of God when it's evidenced, I believe, by conviction that has come from the Scripture. Secondly, this sorrow It ought to come from the word of the Lord, and it ought to lead to repentance. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Listen, you can feel bad and beat yourself up, but never repent, right? You can say, man, I just hate what I did, hurt the people that I love, I feel so ashamed of what I did, but I know I'm going to keep doing it. Right? I'm going to feel bad and I'm going to tell you I'm so sorry, but I have no intention of quitting. And there's no repentance there. And what's he saying? He says, listen, godly grief produces repentance. There's a difference between feeling bad and actually repenting, turning away from what we were doing. Repentance honors the Lord and leaves our old self in the past. So it should lead us as we read the word and we find out where we fall short, we can go home and beat ourselves up and we can say, man, all those people, they have their act together and I don't fit in there and let them cooperate with the devil's agenda for our life and I'm just not going to go anymore. How many times do we hear that? People begin to grow in Christ and they start to feel convicted. And so rather than deal with it in humility before the Lord, they act like it's our fault. Oh, they're all so much better than I am, or they think they're better than I am, and so I can't go back. Rather than just deal with the issue. Right? Now, repentance honors the Lord, leaves the past in the past. But listen, it doesn't result, or it should not result, in a lasting sense of condemnation. God's aware of our sin and committed to recreating our character to be like Jesus. And he's not interested in heaping guilt on us or us wallowing in shame. Instead, his conviction is so that we will make a decision to turn away from and turn to Jesus. Romans 8:1, I love this verse. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when God convicts you, it's not because he's preparing to eject you, right? He convicts you so that you can agree with him about your sin, receive again the grace of the Lord that you don't deserve, and grow near, right? That's the purpose. Now, I have to wonder sometimes, you know, as God looks down at the created order and recognize that we are fragile and our pride keeps us many times from acknowledging our need for the Lord. And so God uses his word sometimes as a brutal wake-up call. Sometimes the word of God says to you what nobody else in your life would be allowed to, right? Right? Ladies, you ever try to address the subject with your wife or with your husband, rather, and you know you're just not going to get anywhere. But the word of the Lord can penetrate our defenses, right? People closest to us often aren't allowed to say things that only the Lord can say. And we read the word and we let God work in us. And his desire, like a parent who has to discipline their child, is not the pain, but it's the product on the other end, right? We discipline our children not because it makes us feel good, somehow, but because we want them to learn and become a more mature person. Now, the strength that we need ultimately for life flows out of this joyful relationship with the Lord, right? The joy of the Lord is our strength. What's the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord is walking rightly with him. And it sounds kind of strange because I would like for joy to be like, you know, like a bunch of funny jokes and lighthearted humor and good times, right? No, the joy of the Lord is something more profound than that. The joy of the Lord is a deep-centeredness that comes because I'm right with the Lord. As best I know how, I'm forgiven, I'm washed, I'm called, and I'm moving forward. And there's a joy that comes with that, and that gives me strength so that whatever happens, it's okay, ka-ping, bring it on. Because the joy of the Lord, that's the strength that I have to live my life. Okay, now as we look at this, this strength then comes out of this joyful relationship. Romans 14 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So why is it that so many people endure empty, purposeless lives? Why is it that so many people resist believing that God is real and he's good? Why is it that so many people settle for a knowledge of the Lord, but not really a relationship with him? All I can conclude is we have a real devil who works to steal and kill, destroy and deceive. Our own pride cooperates because it's hard to humble ourselves, acknowledge how much we need the Lord. right? But as we look at these questions, are any of these you? Are you enduring empty purposelessness in your life? Are you struggling to believe that God is real or that He's good? Are you settling to just know about some things about the Lord but not really draw near and know Him? Listen, God hardwired you. He made you for yourself. Any other use of your personality and your abilities is going to wind up bankrupt. You're going to be empty and you're going to be searching. The Lord is calling you, wooing you to come near. And only then will there be the peace and the strength and the joy that comes from walking rightly with Him. Listen, life is a lot like skydiving. None of us have done this before. There's a lot at stake. There's not much room for mistakes. We do have a jump master. There's some fun and some fear during the fall, and there's an abrupt end at the bottom. And listen, the Lord has made us to walk rightly with Him. And as we end this year together, what an appropriate call to arms to be reminded that to be the people God wants us to be, we must be a people of the Word of God. We must be a people that draw near, not only in our intellectual understanding, but in our spiritual connection with the Lord, allowing Him to speak to our hearts and call us to be Christ-centered people. The sequence we see here in the Nehemiah story is important. There's conviction, and then there's cleansing, and then there's celebration. And as we look at this together, I think there's a variety of reasons why so many struggle with being stagnant and doing little for the Lord. Some are spiritually starved, just not creating space or making a priority for the Word and for the Lord. Some live with this continual shame, not fully repenting and embracing the truth of the Lord about His forgiveness. Some are going through their lives fighting unarmed, charging ahead, independent, oblivious to what God says is true. And some live faithlessly, really believing in their own abilities and their own strength rather than trusting in Jesus. I want you to imagine. I mean, as we look across this room, this is not our whole church, right? We got a lot of people on vacation today. But can you imagine the strength that would develop rapidly if, as a group of people, we said, 15 minutes a day, I'm going to carve out, I'm going to still my heart, sit quietly, and let the Lord speak to me, reminding me of what He says is true, convicting me of where I fall short, and then responding in a living, breathing relationship with the Lord. Can you imagine the strength that would come personally and corporately? Life is full of setbacks and tragedies, but with that sort of strength, personally and corporately, ka-ping, it doesn't matter because of who the Lord is. I want to invite you this morning to bow your heads with me and close your eyes. And as we stop and consider the end of 2014, I would challenge you to consider what you need to change or what you need to commit to continue, if you're doing great on this count, to be a person who is in the Word, not just reading for intellectual understanding, but stilling your heart, reading slowly, and asking the Lord to speak to you. What do you need to do to get to that place? Don't be daunted by the stories you may hear from some who spend extended periods of time. Start where you are. If you're at zero and you say, Pastor Paul, apart from opening the Scripture on Sunday morning, I don't read the Word, except very occasionally. Then let's start with something that is a reachable goal. A chapter of the Scripture a day. 10 to 15 minutes. Make a date with Jesus. Set a time. Otherwise, you'll look up next Sunday morning wondering, you know, that sounded good and I never got around to doing it. Set a date with yourself for tomorrow. Where are you going to be? What time? How are you going to block out everybody else? That's why I like when Jesus describes going into our prayer closet. Maybe you need to go into your closet and close the door and turn on the light just to get some alone time with the Lord and let Him speak to your heart. the joy that comes from walking rightly with the Lord is the only real strength in this life. It's what we need for living. And I want to challenge you today to make a commitment. Those of you who have already decided to follow Jesus Christ, to commit time with Him every day. Now, in your bulletin, there's an individual page of different promises to claim as you fight for joy. And there's scriptures there that I would challenge you. There's five different passages. One of them talks about salvation. Another about forgiveness. Another about growth. Another about having confidence before the Lord. And another about wisdom for our relationships. And I would challenge you to start here. Take a passage a day during this next week and read it slowly. And ask the Lord to speak to you and respond. I want to end our time this morning by praying God's blessing over you and ask that you rise up and claim the strength that comes from the joy of the Lord. Father, I pray for our church that we would be a people that are deeply committed to your word. We're all keenly aware of our own weakness and failure, our propensity to twist and distort the truth, to allow ourselves to do what we deep down know is wrong. I pray, Lord, that you would use your word to guide us personally and together as a church. God, that you would strengthen us. And as you call us into the light, into a right relationship with you, that we would just enjoy the strength and the peace and the wholeness that comes from living right before you. I pray, Father, that you would give us the courage to agree with you about the areas of compromise. I know we have many here this morning, Lord, that are trying to have one foot in your camp and one foot in their old life. I pray, Lord, that they would be all in, would step with both feet into the Jesus circle and leave their old ways behind. And Father, that you would bless them with the joy that comes from living completely right before you. I pray, Father, your blessing upon our church, that you give us strength that is supernatural, beyond our own capabilities, and that, God, there would be a real joy that comes as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite our